1973, I received a book called The Jesus Style by a guy named Gail Irwin, and the Lord used it in a very powerful way in my life to really refresh me in my understanding of who Jesus really is. I'd been a believer for years at that point, but he really refreshed my understanding of who Jesus is. And it wasn't until probably 11 years later that I was in a really dry place in my walk. And a friend of mine, Rich Timmons, said, you need to go on a retreat. And so he took me down to Calvary Philly's men's retreat. And in fact, I sat down at this table. We were late to get there. And if you've been to Sandy Cove, so we sat all the way in the back. And then some guy with suspenders sits down. And we're talking, we're joking back and forth. And I realized, that's Gail Irwin. That's the guy who wrote that book. Oh, he's speaking? And the Lord's used Gail Irwin in a lot of ways in my life. But I know also many of you here today, some of you probably never heard of him. And you didn't think that a man could have a name like that. But but God's used him in a powerful way in the church in America and in Calvary Chapel in particular. So he's been our speaker at the men's retreat, but he's here this morning, and we're really pleased to have him. So welcome, Gail Irwin.
Thank you, I think. I've had a glorious time with the guys down at the retreat. They behaved themselves reasonably well, ladies. Though as I looked at them, I thought, you know, you could do better. But some years ago, I heard a story that inspired me and has for a long time. And recently, I felt moved to do something about that. I suppose 100 years or so ago, General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, wanted to send a telegram at Christmas time to all of their foreign missionaries. So he penned a message and sent one of his aides with some money down to the telegraph office. He came back and said, we don't have enough money to send this. They charge by word. And he said, well, go find out how much we can send, and I will then adjust the message. Well, the aide came back and said, we only have enough money to send one word to each of our missionaries. Well, the word that they chose, when I heard about that, it just so inspired me because it so condenses the very nature of Jesus and the whole thing that my ministry is about, that I decided to make a bumper sticker out of it. Now, they're free at my book table back there in the resource area. You're welcome to it as long as they last. I'm afraid that the third service, who probably the Holy Spirit might not even be here either. I don't know. But they're good ones in that these are vinyl, and they're easy to take off. You don't have to sell your car to get rid of it. But that one word is others. So I have to be honest with you and say I had to think a while before I put this on my bumper because I thought, now, what adjustments am I going to need to make in my driving? There were a few, but one guy admitted, he said, I'm going to put it over on my mirror so that's what I see first thing in the morning. So you're welcome to these. I often get questions from people, either in person or by mail or email or phone, asking me a rather interesting question. Why doesn't God answer my prayer? Now, since I'm not God, I have trouble answering that. But usually they will fine-tune it, and it goes like this. I have been praying for a long time that God would help me forgive someone, and he just hasn't done it. Why? Now, that one I can answer. And I'm going to tell you what I say to them, but not right now. You know, when the apostles asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, we know that prayer that he taught them, which is recorded most completely in Matthew 6. We know it as the Lord's Prayer. We know it by heart. There was one statement in there that was very well recognized by everyone, and another one that was not. It shook them. The one they recognized, the one they understood, was when Jesus said to pray, "And forgive us our debts or our trespasses or our sins." That was a clear Old Testament theology. In fact, when God describes himself in Exodus chapter 34, and I'm going to share how he describes himself with you, then ask you to repeat after me again, because it's very important that you know it. It was so clear about God's forgiveness in this. Out of that, through the centuries, the rabbis began to play with it and add traditions to it and so forth, and came up with things such as love your neighbor and hate your enemy, you know. Now, Jesus complained that they taught the rules of men as if they were the rules of God. But here's how God defines himself. And I want you to know this, because if you pray, "Hallowed be your name," you need to know how God defined his name. He said he was the, I'm updating the language, he was the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, forgiving sin. Whoo, that covers a lot of territory, doesn't it? Isn't that great, though? I mean, you can't hear that without just going, ah. So repeat it after me now, because you need to have this in your mind, too. Compassionate.
Compassionate.
Gracious.
Gracious.
Slow to anger. Slow to anger. Abounding in mercy and faithfulness. Abounding in mercy and faithfulness. Mercy to thousands.
Mercy to thousands.
Forgiving wickedness.
Forgiving wickedness.
Forgiving rebellion.
Rebellion.
Forgiving sin.
Forgiving sin.
That's goosebump territory to me. At any rate, they understood that and had built on it with some things that God hadn't actually said. But then Jesus added something to this prayer they had never heard before, and it staggered them. So much so, he knew that it would, and it's the only part of the prayer that he comments about to kind of help them understand. And that is, forgive us our debts, our trespasses, our sins, as we forgive those who are our debtors or trespass against us or sin against us. This is brand new. They had never heard that before. It staggered them. I can hear them thinking, "Oh man, I don't think Jesus understands what people have done to us." Have you ever, don't raise your hands, but have you ever said that, "God, I don't think you understand." Well, no, help me. And they're wondering, boy, I don't think he understands what people have done to us, you know. And Jesus goes on and explains in verses 14 and 15 of Matthew 6. He says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Well, I'm confident that those guys then began looking for some way out of this. There has to be something. Man, this is just too much, you know. And 12 chapters later, you know, whenever our government passes some new law, especially a tax law, big corporations and extremely wealthy people send thousands of lawyers out looking for loopholes. They find them, which is why they do not pay taxes and you do. But it's better to pay the taxes and have 1,000 lawyers, believe me. And so these guys are looking for loopholes. 12 chapters later, I don't know how long that took. They've been grousing about this and thinking about this and wondering about this. And finally Jesus says something that I think triggers their thinking, "Aha! We found it. This is it." And in the 18th chapter of Matthew, in verse 15, Jesus says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." I think they thought, "That's it. That's it. We got it." So I can hear the conversation, you know, they probably saying, hey, Peter, you're the mouth. Why don't you go and talk to Jesus about this? And okay. So in Matthew 18:21, and I can hear the conversation just about. Peter comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, could we talk about this forgiveness thing again? Well, okay, what you want? Well, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? My brother. See, Jesus didn't say that in the Lord's Prayer, but Peter's found it, hadn't he? You know what spin is. These are political days. I've every day is a political day, I think. But that's when spin is when something terrible happens, but they can play with it and make it come out sounding like the best thing that happened. This is spin. How often shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? But he's not through. He's got another spin or two to give. Up to seven times. Now, why seven? Well, we tend to call that the perfect number. The Bible doesn't. It's just something we have. God, created the earth in 6 days, rested on the seventh. I don't think he was tired. I think he was just finished. And so a week is 7 days, and we just put it together that way. Oh, yeah, the perfect number. I think that Peter was expecting Jesus to say, seven times? Boy, that's so generous, Peter. I'm going to appoint you Pope right now. But Peter added a little spin to this that I think is fascinating. He used the words up to. Now, we're familiar with those words, aren't we? How many sales have you seen? Big sign, 70% off. That's exciting. You rush up and then see the microscopic words. Up to. Which means nothing's on sale except one thing. It's 70% off and you would never want it. So, I know he thinks, I've got Jesus. I got him in a corner. Up to seven times. But Jesus blew his fuses one more time. You see, Jesus knew that the apostles were very slow learners. They really were. If you study just them, they never quite got it, The Gospels right near the end of everything says, and the apostles didn't have a clue. But I love that, He chooses God. The religious, the school system back then was religious, all totally that. You studied the Torah. If you were, sharp, you went on to the next level. If you were sharper, you went to the next level. If you weren't, they'd say, go get a job. Where did Jesus find his guys? They had jobs. They were the D students. Maybe that's why we call them the disciples. I don't know. But I love those guys. Jesus never fired them. And I really, because I feel apostolic sometimes, Duh. And so he knows that they hadn't learned it yet. So he then staggers them once more. He says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. 490 times. You can't do that. You can't keep track. Okay, that was 489. Come on, boy, one more time. No, this has to come from something different within you, something. And he knew that they still wouldn't get it. So Jesus launches into a story, a fascinating story. I'm going to kind of put it in my words. This king had a lot of creditors. People owed him money, and he decided to call it all in. And one particular guy owed him 10,000 talents. You ever wondered how much money that was? It's a lot. I have a friend who's much more intelligent than I am. In fact, all my friends are much more intelligent. But he really did a study of this, and he came to the conclusion that this was more money than actually existed in the world at that time. It was kind of like the U.S. debt, And he says, pay me what you owe me. And he says, I don't have it. He said, well, I'm going to throw you and your family out for sale and get my money. And the guy begs him, please. And then he says this absolutely ridiculous thing. Please be patient with me and I will pay it all. Sir, I don't know who you are or where you work or what you do, but my guess as I look at you is you make approximately $5,000 a week. I know quality when I see it. You know. But suppose that you personally owed the entire United States debt. Okay, $260,000 a year might pay about 5 minutes interest. So to say, be patient with me and I will pay it all is kind of like funny, you know, hilarious. But it's like we human beings, when we think about our sin, you know, we owe God more than we could ever pay. There's not enough in this world to pay, but we make those ridiculous payments. Be patient with me, God. I'll be good. I'll turn over a new leaf. I'll quit hitting pedestrians. I'll do something nice. Well, this king, in compassion, forgave this guy this whole debt. Think of it. He forgave him more than the world had in money. Oh, man, I can see. Oh, talk about freedom. Oh, oh, oh. I don't know. Oh, man, this is great. But I'm still broke. Wait a minute, there's a guy that owes me some money, 300 denarii. Now, at most, that would have been maybe 6 months' salary. You can pay that. I mean, we sign contracts constantly for that kind of money. We're buying iPods or something like that, you know. So he goes to his friend and said, hey, pay me what you owe me. I don't have it. You know what he did? He choked him. But this guy says, and these are familiar words, please be patient with me and I will pay it all. Now that was payable. But this guy wasn't patient and he threw him into jail till he paid the whole thing. I've never understood debtor's prisons. I mean, how do you pay off debt when you're in jail? You know? Well, then Jesus, in kind of a subtle way, teaches us how to handle things like this. See, usually when we see such an injustice, sometimes we'll just go beat up the guy that did that. Or we'll complain. Or gossip. Not you folks. I'm not talking about you here. I'm talking about people in Texas. Oh, have you? Did you see what they did? How can he be a Christian and do something like that? You know? Well, here's what Jesus said the other servants did. When they saw that, they complained to the master. Folks, that's the way to do it. Complain to the one who can do something about it. Well, this king heard all of that, and he called this guy in. I can hear the conversation. Hey, let's talk about economics, okay? Well, yeah, I'm glad to. I'm pretty good at economics. I once owed more money than the world had. Work for the government now. That's right, you did, didn't you? How much was that? Oh, 10,000 talents. Oh, who'd you owe it to? Well, I owed it to you, sir. Oh, that's right. Well, what happened? Well, you forgave me. Oh, well, that was nice of me, wasn't it? Well, what'd you think of it? Oh, I was really happy, man. Thank you. Great. Anybody owe you any money? Well, yeah. How much? 300 denarii. What'd you do? Choked them. Now, one thing I love about the Bible is it doesn't go in for political correctness, you know. He didn't say, oh, you ethically challenged servant. You wicked servant. I forgave you more money than the world has and you couldn't even forgive 300 denarii. Well, here's the way the economy of the kingdom works. You now owe the 10,000 talents again. And hear this, folks, because this is an incredible moment here. And I'm going to turn you over to the torturers until you've paid the last penny. Now, here's what happens, folks, with unforgiveness. When we can't forgive, we are tortured. The person we cannot forgive rules our lives. We think about them, even when we don't want to. We plan things for them. And finally, maybe we come to the point we think, I've got it conquered. And then as we put our head on our pillow and the day's events are gone, and just before we go to sleep, there it is again, that name, that face. We say something like this, now God, I would never pray for anything bad to happen to them, but it would be nice. In fact, God, why not just teach them a lesson, you know? Give them nausea and lockjaw at the same time. Evil mind here. Or give them arthritis and palsy at the same time. You know? And they rule our lives, and we're in bondage. I need to tell you a story and with it a confession. There have been two men in my life who I hated. They were uncles of mine. One of them was named Austin. The other one was named Raymond. Doesn't matter why, but I did. I hated them. Now, the problem with hatred is it's a form of unforgiveness, you see. And it's bondage. It binds you, not the person you hate, you see. And one thing about God is He wants His kids free. And any form of bondage in your life. See, usually when we hear the word bondage, we think alcohol or drugs. And that is. But that's not as bad as unforgiveness. Even if you're sober, you can still be in the bondage of unforgiveness. And He'll go to work on us. Even if we resist, which I manage to do. Now, you know, when you resist like that, one of the things that happens is I really couldn't pray the Lord's Prayer, see, because it had that one line, you know. Forgive us our sins as... And Raymond and Austin would pop into my mind, and I had to just abandon the Lord's Prayer or go real quiet during part of it. And when you're in that state of resistance, you avoid certain parts of the Bible, you know. You know where those verses are. Don't read them. We go to the Psalms then, you know. Isn't it great, the Psalms, man? Especially when David's saying, kill my enemies, God. Yeah, David, you got it. But sometimes we read the Bible accidentally. Maybe the pastor preaches on that passage one Sunday, or maybe they flash it on the screen, or maybe there's a public recitation of it, and you can't avoid it. And you hear Jesus say in Matthew 5, you heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And you want to think, yeah, let's stop and just meditate on that for a while. But I say to you, love your enemies? Bless those who curse you? Do good to those who hate you? And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you? But I had seen it now, and I knew I couldn't escape. And I knew I had to pray for those uncles. But I have to confess to you also that my early praying was not very mature. It went like this. God, now you said vengeance was yours. You would repay, right? Get them. But God wouldn't let me get away with that. And I knew that I had to pray for them the kind of prayer that I would want prayed for myself. Wow. So I began to pray, oh Father, just draw them to you and fill them with the knowledge of you. You see, Austin had been the first Irwin to become a Christian, but he had drifted away and his third state was worse than his first. Raymond had a relationship with the Lord, but he had grown cold in it. And so I prayed, oh Lord, really draw him to you. Just give him a tight relationship with you again, Lord. And bless them so much they hardly know what to do with it. God, just overwhelm them with your goodness. Prosper them, Lord. He did. And one of them... I know we think, that's not fair, God, you know. One of the things that happened in the course of this praying was I found out I didn't hate him anymore. In fact, to my great shock, I discovered that I actually loved them. I knew that was God. Out of it, we had the most incredible family reconciliation. It was something no man could ever put together. Only God could do it. It was wonderful. Well, I thought the story was over at that time, but it wasn't. You see, when I was graduated from college, God had already called me to preach while I was in college. I had married. My wife and I had a one-year-old daughter. I made a dumb decision at that point, not my first or my last dumb one, but it was a dumb one. I decided that we would head out across the United States and I would preach at churches for a week at a time. Now, folks, there's not a big demand for a kid right out of college to speak a day, much less a week. What I'm telling you is I was largely unemployed, okay? You know who saved my life? It was my Uncle Raymond. He was a farmer, and he said, hey, Gail, I need help out here. Come plow for me and help me repair things. I'll pay you. I have a place where you and your family can live, and you can eat at my table, and I'll take care of you until somebody wants you. And I thought, this is incredible, God, that you would let Raymond be the one who saved my life. What a beautiful symbol of your reconciliation. You did this, didn't you?
Yep,
I thought so. You know. Well, I thought the story was over, but it wasn't. In the late 70s, my father passed away. 2 years later, my mother married again. I performed the ceremony. And at the close, I wanted to say, I now declare you Mom and Dad. She married one of the finest men I've ever met in my life. He's so like Jesus, it's scary, you know. And he's also about 6 feet six and skinny. And when I introduce him to people as my dad, they look at him and they look at me. You know, what happened, Gail? I say, radiation. His name happens to be Raymond. I thought, this is incredible, God. Here you've given me a man whom I dearly love, and I even call him Dad, and his name is Raymond. What a beautiful symbol of your reconciliation in my life. You did this, didn't you?
Yep,
I thought so. Well, I thought the story was over, but it wasn't. Still Austin, you know. Austin and I had been reconciled. But I hadn't seen him for a long time. He had moved to Northwest Arkansas, and I rarely got into that area, and I really didn't know where he lived. But one day I was teaching in Springdale, Arkansas. I didn't know if Austin knew, didn't know how to tell him. But when I stood up to speak, there he was. I couldn't believe it. When I finished speaking, we made a beeline to each other. I can feel that embrace to this day. We were brothers, man. God had done a number on both of us. 2 weeks later, Austin died, and I thought the story was over, but it wasn't. You see, about 17 years ago now, my oldest daughter, Gloria, gave birth to her fourth child, a son, whom she named Austin Gale. She put our names together. And every time I held that handsome, intelligent, outstanding young man, I thought, this is incredible, God. What a symbol of your reconciliation that you would put our names together. You did this, didn't you?
Yep,
I thought so. You see, when she named him, she did not know this story that I just told you. So a few weeks after his birth, I said, sit down, honey, I want to tell you a story. Okay, Daddy. And I told her what I told you. She cried. She said, Daddy, I didn't know. I said, I know. This is God. This is wonderful, you know. Well, I thought the story was over. But it wasn't. 3 months later, I dedicated Austin Gale to the Lord. Now, all baby dedications are wonderful, but as I held him in front of that congregation, I said, now, there's something about this one that I need to tell you. And I told them the story of Austin and Austin Gale. But when I finished, I realized there was another story to be told. My stepdad Raymond was just 2 steps to my left. He and my mom had flown out for this, and I realized Raymond has never heard his story. So I said, folks, there's another story here I want to tell you. And I told him Raymond's story. Man, when I finished, we were melted cheese all over the floor. But I said, you know, sometimes when God gives you great freedoms, we have such short memories. He gives us little altars or memory points or bookmarks, we might say, to remind us of how good He has been to us. Well, by now you probably have taken note of how I answer people when they say, why doesn't God help me forgive? And I tell them it's because you're praying the wrong way. You're praying for yourself. And God didn't tell you to do that. He said, pray for others, for those who you have trouble with. I don't like to end a sermon by just saying bye. Sometimes people wish I would, perhaps, but I don't. I like to put things into practice. And so one thing I know is that even as I have been speaking, names and faces, situations have come up in your mind. How do I know that? Because do I just know stuff? No, because I'm human too, and you're just like me. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to actually be quiet in just a moment. I'm going to ask you to compose a prayer for that name or those names or that person or persons. A kind of prayer that you would want prayed for yourself. Now, while I'm quiet, I recommend that you perhaps pray this silently because it may be about the person next to you. Anyone who's been married more than 30 minutes has issues, you know. But now you know the real secret. So I'm going to be quiet right now, and you compose that prayer of blessing and pray it now. One thing I have learned to always keep in mind is that my sin against God was more than I could ever repay. It's like 10,000 talents. It's more than there exists in the world. The worst anyone can do on this earth against me is 300 denarii. And if I keep that in perspective, it makes it a lot easier to be forgiving and understanding and praying. But I want to take you, as I close this, to Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. As Paul talks to this church, he says in verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, in other words, God picked you out, He chose you, He wanted you. Isn't that great? Holy and dearly loved. Oh, I love that. God's crazy about you. I hope you recognize that. Most Christians I meet think that they're on probation. That when their name comes up in heaven, you can hear God's jaws tighten. Who let them in, you know? But no, He's crazy about you. And He knows you better than you know yourself, and He still thinks you're worth dying for. Isn't that something? That's how much He values you. And you're holy by declaration. See, I hope you understand that your holiness is as much a product of God's grace as your salvation was. You do not have the equipment to make yourself holy. God does that. It's His grace. You know, if we were to put a sign up out front, only the holy can enter here, we'd all still be in the parking lot walking back and forth and wondering. I don't know, man. There'd only be two or three people in here and they couldn't read or write. But He declares you holy and beloved and chosen. And as a result, He says, here's what we want you to do. Put on or clothe yourself with. And the list is very much like the list that we quoted at the very beginning. The King James says, put on bowels. No, we're not going to do that. We know what our bowels are. But see, they believe that the seat of the emotions back then was bowels, like we talk about heart. I much prefer heart. I don't want to say to my wife, I love you with all my bowels. I left my bowels in San Francisco. You can do that. But isn't it interesting what he tells us to put on? He says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. There it is. Forgiveness is so much a part. If God is in us, then His nature flows from us, you see. And He says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. God has the greatest brand of super glue in the world, folks. Love. And then here's what happens when we are forgiving. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, I love this. Paul calls us the body of Christ, which we understand because each of us have a body. What if the parts of your body didn't get along with each other? Aren't you glad your teeth and your tongue are friends? You wouldn't have thought of this, would you? Are you glad your finger and your eye get along with each other? No? But you see, this is the thing that brings peace in anybody, in your body, in the body of Christ, when we just, because this is the way God treats us, and we want to bless others the way He has blessed us, and forgiveness and peace flows. Wow. Well, you got it? You understand what I was talking about? Think you go give it a try? Okay. Well, you get to enjoy the incredible beauty and power of our Lord. God bless you. You guys are coming back up to sing. Hey. That's a treat.